Our Father in heaven, the great and almighty God, the God of glory and majesty, and the one who has created us in his image. Father, we thank you for the way you have created us, with the capacity to learn, to grow, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be able to relate with you, to have a part in our working of your purposes. Father, we ask that you will continue to help us to understand how you have created us, the vast potential in each one who is in Christ Jesus. Thank you for all that you have done and accomplished at the cross. Thank you for your deep love for each one of us. And we ask that you help us, that we know how to respond to your high calling. Thank you for what you revealed in the scriptures. And we ask that the Holy Spirit may have the freedom to grant us insight into the truth, and that our hearts may be receptive, that our minds may be renewed. We commit this time into your hands, and we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 13th message. And this afternoon, we'll continue with this topic of how God has created us in his image as a moral, spiritual being with ability to learn and grow in the direction of perfection, in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and the capacity to relate with and have fellowship with God and with one another. This is the second message on this subject. God has created man in his image as a moral, spiritual being with ability to learn and grow in the direction of perfection, in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and the capacity to relate with and have fellowship with God and with one another. In the last message, I began to elaborate with substantiation from the scriptures on major aspects pertaining to how God has created us, that he has created us in his image as a moral, spiritual being with ability to learn and grow in the direction of perfection, in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and the capacity to relate with and have fellowship with God and with one another. I mentioned that it is important for us to be clear in our understanding and appreciation of this fundamental truths, and that our understanding and convictions be firmly grounded in the scriptures. These are foundational truths on the basis of which we can then understand how we ought to approach life and service, and also help us understand the rest of the messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes. To understand the fulfillment of God's purposes and how we can have a meaningful part is important to understand how God has created us, what has been in the mind of God, in the heart of God when he created man. I mentioned that these truths are reflected throughout the scriptures. By the last message, I highlighted and concentrated on three key passages, John 4:23-24, 1 John 4 verses 7 and 8, and Matthew chapter 22 verses 37 and 40. I will summarize the main points covered in the last message before I continue with this subject. We noted that though man has a physical body, created in God's image is not a reference to the physical attributes of God, because God is spirit. We see this in John chapter 4, verses 23-24. This is the first key message we referred to. And the words of the Lord Jesus in these two verses tell us fundamental truths about the being of God, how God has created man, and what God requires of man. That God is spirit, and he's seeking for true worshippers who will worship him in spirit and truth. That is, the appropriate, positive, moral, spiritual response of creature man to the perfect, moral, spiritual being, our Creator God. And there are various implications from these two verses. First of all, man, like God, has a spiritual dimension to his being, which enables him to worship God in spirit. That is, worship God in the realm of the spirit, an expression of man's spirit, led and enabled by the Spirit of God. It also has the implication that man, like God, has a moral dimension to his being, with capacity for positive moral development and response, which enables him to worship God in truth. We spend some time to consider the meaning of worshipping God in truth. Also, that man has the capacity to communicate, relate with, and worship God, the God of perfect moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Man can worship God, can relate with God. And finally, that man's positive moral spiritual response of worship is of meaning and value to God. That is why God is seeking for true worshippers. We noted that the moral spiritual nature of man and his capacity for positive moral spiritual response and development and relationship with God and with one another is a central theme of the scriptures, because this is at the heart of the meaning of God creating man in his image, and also directly related to God's purpose in creating man and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Further to the key passage in John 4:23-24, we consider the biblical teaching and emphasis on love. That love is a very significant word, concept, that connotes the capacity to relate with and respond to another being. It is also one of the most comprehensive and important terms to express positive moral quality, meaning, and response in a moral being. We refer to Paul's highlighting and description of love in 1 Corinthians 13:1-8 and verse 13. And the Apostle John tells us that God is love. And if we know God, then the moral quality, meaning, and response of love must also be true of us. Summarized in two verses, another key passage, 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What John is saying is that if we have a positive relationship with God, then there must also be the positive moral quality of love in us. That the quality of the reality of love in our heart bears a direct relationship with the quality of our relationship with God. The Lord Jesus also tells us that love sums up what God requires of us: to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Matthew 22:37-40. This is the third key passage we referred to. And like the two verses in John 4:23-24, these words of the Lord Jesus are amongst the most important words in the scriptures and indicate how God has created us, what he requires of us, and what is important to him. A, it indicates that God has created us as moral beings with a capacity for positive moral response of love. B, capacity to relate with God and with one another in love. C, capacity to grow in moral meaning in our heart. We are not only to love God, but to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not only to love our neighbor, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the words of the Lord Jesus in John 13:34, that we are to love one another even as I have loved you. we have a long way to go in positive moral development. I will conclude this part by just adding one more important implication from the words of the Lord Jesus. From Matthew 22, verses 37 and 40, where the Lord Jesus sums up what God requires of us in the words in Matthew 22, it has this other implication, D, that the presence and nurturing of the quality of moral meaning in our heart and being, that is love, is of primary importance to God. This words of the Lord Jesus has this implication because he says this is foremost, and it sums up the law and the prophets. It is on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets, Matthew 22 verse 40. So the Lord Jesus is summing up what God requires of man, which means the presence and the nurturing of the moral, of the quality of moral meaning in our heart and being, love. And this love is not just a specific expression at a given moment of time. It has to do with the state of our being, filled with love. Love for God, love for man, and not only love, but to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So this is something that is very important to God, and this is of primary importance that he desires and requires of us, which means the presence and nurturing of the quality of moral meaning in our heart should also be of primary importance to us. And why is it so important to God? It is because this is vital to beauty and meaning of the moral being, man. God has created us as a moral being. And of utmost importance is the development of beauty and meaning in our being. So the presence and nurturing of the quality of moral meaning in our heart and being is of primary importance. Related to that is that this is also vital to the quality and meaning of our relationship with God and with one another, and also the outworking of God's purposes. That is why the Lord Jesus emphasizes and sums up what God requires of us as loving God with all our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves. I want to continue to elaborate with substantiation from the scriptures that God has created man in his image as a moral, spiritual being with ability to learn and grow in the direction of perfection in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and the capacity to relate with and have fellowship with God and with one another. So bear in mind, this is a continuation of the last message, and both messages need to be viewed together as one whole. I now want to consider with you another concept or term that's of importance in the scriptures, the word holy. Another rather comprehensive and important term to communicate positive moral quality, meaning, and response is the word holy. We've looked at the word love, now we look at the word holy. This is another rather comprehensive and important term to communicate positive moral quality, meaning, and response. And the Apostle Peter tells us that God is holy, and we are to be holy as he is holy. Let us look at these familiar words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. be holy in all your behavior, our conduct, our lives, but it goes beyond the conduct. It flows forth from the reality within. So you shall be holy, our being holy, and it bears a relationship with the being of God. God also is holy. Created in the image of God, a major aspect of God's being is his moral perfection. And holiness helps to communicate that meaning. And we also are created with this capacity for development of moral meaning in our being. So we can also be holy. The other seen in these words is also holiness in our being will then make it feasible for us to relate deeply with God. And we must be holy. It's a requirement if we want to relate deeply with God, because God is holy. He requires it of us, and is also the basis on which we can have deep fellowship with Him. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter, in verse 16, says, because it is written. It is written here. Peter is trying to tell us that we can find this meaning, or we can find this teaching in the scriptures. That he's not just writing this to us. We can find this in the scriptures. And he could be referring to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So these are the words of the Lord to Moses. And he wanted Moses to tell the people of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. In a way, this is at the very heart of many things that the Lord was communicating to Moses to teach the Israelites. And if you look at the context, the preceding verses, perhaps just from verse 24 onwards, can already tell us that we should not be, the Israelites should not defile themselves. Verse 24, do not defile yourselves by any of these things. And then also that they should not do anything that is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 26, but as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and you should not do any of these abominations. The word abominations come up again in verse 27 and then in verse 29. For whoever does any of these abominations, and it's in this context the Lord said, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So to be holy has this implication of not to be defiled and not to do anything that's an abomination to God. We can see the Old Testament teaching on holiness has the sense of consecration to the holy God, and separated from and not tainted by the profane and unclean, which is meant to teach us not to be tainted by moral evil and moral impurities. The Old Testament teaching, the word holiness, has this sense. Consecration to the holy God, and separated from, not tainted by the unclean, not to be tainted by moral evil, moral impurities. We can see this reflected in another verse in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. Leviticus 11, 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swam on the earth. So these words here again in verse 44, be holy, for I am holy. But in this context, the Lord also says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. So holiness has this meaning of consecrating ourselves to the Lord. And then it also has this aspect, not to be unclean. So the word holy, besides having the aspect of positive moral quality and meaning, also has the sense of not being tainted. Not being tainted by moral evil, moral impurities. And both are important and they are related. To nurture the positive moral quality and meaning in our hearts, it must mean that we need to deal with the moral impurities that are present in our heart. We cannot hold on to the moral impurities and yet hope that we will be able to grow well in moral, spiritual stature. And this is important in our development. If we desire to learn, to grow well, to fare well, I'll continue along this direction as we go on with the message. What we have considered of the importance of positive moral qualities and meaning within us and its bearing on a positive relationship with God, as well as the need to be free from being tainted by evil and moral impurities, can be succinctly expressed by the requirement of a pure heart and the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 verse 8. Just a few words sums up these various aspects. The words of the Lord Jesus, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So blessed means it is good. It has God's approval, God's blessing. The importance of purity of heart and is related to seeing God. In two messages on this verse preached in 1978, in the series of messages, Sermon on the Mount, I mentioned there are two aspects to the meaning of pure in heart. So I'll just summarize some aspects of this. I will not go into detail here. There are two aspects I see that are helpful for us to bear in mind if we want to be pure in heart. A is the state of our heart that is clean, it has been cleansed, there's no stain, no defilement. Now this is now possible. Through the death of Christ, we ask the Lord to forgive us. We can be clean, cleansed. But this is only one aspect. But this is very, very important. God has made the provision for us that we can now be clean, cleansed, no stain, no defilement in our heart, forgiven, washed. But there's another aspect of purity of heart that's extremely important, and that is the direction of the heart, the intent, the purpose, the focus, what our heart sets on. The heart that is set on love, light, and truth. In thought, word, and deed. Without any wicked or selfish intent. Immersed in God and His righteousness. This is the second aspect. Direction of heart, intent, purpose, focus. Heart set on love, light, and truth, in thought, word, and deed, without any wicked or selfish intent, immersed in God and His righteousness. And seeing God. I mentioned in those two messages that see God is not reference to physical sight, or not primarily with reference to physical sight, but seeing God in the spiritual dimension. Having the eyes of our heart enlightened, and our spiritual experience and knowledge of God and fellowship with Him But it's clear that this spiritual experience of God is of a positive nature. Why I say I want to qualify it for positive nature? Because it's possible to experience God. Not of this kind. For example, experiencing the wrath of God. But here, it is not just an experience of God, but it's of a positive kind. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The positive spiritual experience, knowledge of God, and fellowship with Him, and the eyes of our heart enlightened. So it's in the context, it is in the direction of a positive relationship with God. So the Lord Jesus, in this verse, teaches us that our seeing God, or having the eyes of our heart enlightened, and our spiritual experience and knowledge of God and fellowship with Him, is directly related to the purity of our heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The two are directly related. A heart that has been washed, cleansed, and set on love, light, and truth, without any wicked, selfish, or negative intent or defilement, but rather immersed in God and His righteousness. So if we want to fare well in life, we want to grow well, we want to fare well, then we must look to the Lord to help us to nurture a heart that is increasingly pure. I mention increasingly pure because in its purest state, we have not attained to that. We are far from that. And it's very important that we recognize that. And we need to look to the Lord to help us to become increasingly pure. That is, the quality and degree of purity of our hearts. We must nurture the strength and quality of the positive. And at the same time, look to the Lord to help us to remove, to eliminate all the impurities in our hearts. And he is a foolish person who refuses to recognize the impurities in his heart. The first step to remove them is to be able to recognize them. And when God grants us opportunities to see the impurities in our hearts, we should thank him rather than deny them, rationalize away, because then we cannot make progress. And we need to recognize that in all of us, there is the presence of various forms of impurities. Some of them we may have some idea. Some of them we may be very clear. Some of them we have some vague idea. Some of them we may not be aware of at all. God in his love seeks to help us to recognize these impurities so that we can deal with them, and he will help us to deal with them so that more and more we can grow in quality and degree of purity, which will then help us in our relationship with God. So we need to remove all the impurities, which includes all kinds of unhealthy longings, negative attitudes, self-centeredness, various elements of the flesh, personal, fleshly longings, desires, ambitions. As I said, some of these we may have some awareness, but some of them we may not even be aware that they exist in our hearts. But it is a very important, helpful thing for us to understand these impurities so that we can deal with them. And at the same time, we must also seek to understand the positive aspects and how we can nurture them, the strength and quality of the moral, of the positive aspects, the direction of our heart, what our hearts are focusing upon. We can nurture the depth of our love for truth, for light, for righteousness, and the things of God. How important are these things to us? Are they of primary importance to us in our hearts and not just with our lips? The words of the Lord Jesus and the truth in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, is also reflected in the words of David in Psalm 11 verse 7. And David says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face." God is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. So the righteousness here clearly communicates to us the positive moral dimension, the moral quality and meaning in our hearts. God himself is morally righteous and he loves righteousness. So if you want to have a meaningful relationship with God, then we also must love righteousness and also be righteous, so the upright will behold his face. I want to go on. As I said, this is reflected throughout the scriptures, so I cannot refer, and I do not intend to refer to a lot. There are a lot of verses. But I want to highlight some areas to communicate this point, and that is the importance of positive moral spiritual qualities in man, and its bearing on the meaning and quality of our relationship and fellowship with God. That this is a major theme throughout the scriptures, and I want to now highlight that this is a major theme in the whole of the first epistle of John, not just in one or two verses. But I see that this is a major theme in the whole of the whole first epistle of John. And I see it's helpful to appreciate the epistle of John from this angle. In fact, we can summarize the thrust and the content of the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, in this way. God is light and love and righteous. God is light and love and righteous. And he who is born of God must abide in him and walk in light, love, and righteousness rather than sin, darkness, hatred, and unrighteousness. God is light and love and righteous, and he who is born of God must abide in him, that is in God, and walk in light, love, and righteousness rather than sin, darkness, hatred, unrighteousness. Let us turn to 1 John. The first three verses, the Apostle John talks about their personal appreciation of the Lord Jesus and of the gospel message, and how what they have come to appreciate, they also testify and proclaim. So that those who have heard, responded, may also have fellowship with them, and also fellowship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the direction that there may be fullness of joy. It sums up the first four verses. And then the Apostle John went on to say, if we read from verses 5 to 7, we can summarize it this way, that God is light, and we must walk in the light, so that we will have true fellowship with him and with one another. So the burden of John's heart is to proclaim the gospel message so that men may be able to have fellowship with God and with one another. And this is at the very heart of God's purpose in creating man. But John went on to elaborate that in order to have this fellowship with God that is deep, then we must appreciate that God is light and we must walk in the light so that we can have true fellowship with Him and with one another, and that this is part of the gospel message from the Lord that He has mentioned in the preceding verses. Verse 5, this is the message we heard from Him. So this is the gospel message from the Lord Jesus, from God, and announced to you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. So this is part of the gospel message, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So to have true fellowship with God, then we cannot walk in darkness. Instead, we must walk in the light. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. So God is light, we must walk in the light, then we can have true fellowship with Him and also fellowship with one another. And verses 8 to 10 tells us that there's sin in our lives, but we can be washed, we can be cleansed. There's a need for us to confess our sins and not to be unrepentant. God has made provision, we can be washed, we can be cleansed. Then from chapter 2, verses 3 to 11, and verses 20 and 29, I'll just quickly go through. Chapter 2 begins with the Apostle John mentioning how when we have sinned, we can be washed and cleansed because the Lord Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Then he went on to tell us that if we know the Lord Jesus, we will keep His commandments. Verse 3, by this we know we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And verse 4 also, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Maybe I shall just trying to think what's the best way to cover this part. Never mind, I shall just go through in this form. But you see the relationship between knowing God or relationship with God and keeping His commandments. And then he says there's a need to walk in the same manner as He walked. Verse 6. The one who abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. That is, the life of the Lord Jesus, how He lived. We must follow example. We must also walk in the same manner as He walked, which is in the light. Verses 9 and 10. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So if we know Him, we will keep His commandments. We will walk in the same manner as He walked, in the light and in love. Verses 5 and 10. Whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And he will also walk in righteousness. Verse 29. If we know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And this will then result in a true basis for confidence in meeting the Lord when He comes. Verse 28. Now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. So I summarize this part. If we know Him, we will keep His commandments. Verses 3 and 4. Walk in the same manner as He walked. Verse 6. In the light. Verses 9 and 10. And in love. Verses 5 and 10. And righteousness. Verse 29. And this will then result in a true basis for confidence in meeting the Lord when He comes. Verse 28. In chapter 3, verses 3 to 24, I'll summarize some of the major issues here and then refer to the verses. The Apostle John tells us that such a person will purify himself just as God is pure. And such a person would abide in God, in the Lord, and he will not practice sin. But if we do not love, we do not practice righteousness, then we are not of God, but of the devil. That love is a vital aspect of the gospel message. Love is the evidence that we have eternal life, that we are to learn from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to manifest love in our lives. Let us look at various of these verses. Chapter 3, even as the Apostle John tells us how much God loves us, that he's prepared that we can become his children, and with this hope of looking forward to the coming of the Lord, verse 3, the Apostle John says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." So we need to purify ourselves just as God is pure. This is related to what Lord Jesus mentions about purity of heart. Then, abiding in him, we will not practice sin. In verse 6, "No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him." Then verses 7 to 10, you'll find that if you do not love, you do not practice righteousness, then you are not of God, but of the devil. Verse 7, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Verse 9, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." So if we do not practice love, or we do not love, we do not practice righteousness, then we are not of God, but of the devil. If we are of God, then we will love, we will practice righteousness. And the Apostle John tells us that love is a vital aspect of the gospel message. Verse 11, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is the very heart of God's communication to men. It's also at the heart of the gospel. "This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Love is a vital aspect of the gospel message. It's also the evidence that we have eternal life. Verses 14 and 15. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." How do you know that you have eternal life? Because you love the brethren. "He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Eternal life, the Apostle John tells us, is the life of God. And when we have the Lord Jesus, we have eternal life. This he tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12 and 13. So when we have this life of God, God is a God of love, God is love, then there should be the evidence of love in our hearts. It's an evidence of having eternal life, because God is love. We need to learn from the example of the Lord Jesus. Verse 16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The Lord Jesus showed us the example how he loved us by laying down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here, the Lord Jesus is not saying that we must straight away lay down our lives in the sense of physical death, but the principle of our hearts devoted to the welfare of the brethren, the welfare of others, just as the Lord laid down his life on our behalf, because he loved us. But in principle, we can say that the depth of our love for others, the extent to which we should nurture the quality of love, should be to the point of the preparedness even to lay down our lives literally, just as the Lord Jesus laid down his life for us. And then verses 17, 18 onwards, the Apostle John tells us how this love should be manifested in our lives. Verse 17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So the Apostle John is telling us that it's not just words saying, professing love, but it's the reality in our hearts that we manifest it appropriately as the context requires. But bear in mind, the Apostle John is talking about the reality of the meaning of love, the love of God in our hearts, but not necessarily always responding in the manner that others expect of us or demands of us. But we must, in sincerity before the Lord, seek to live in a manner that manifests and expresses the love of God, motivated by genuine love and concern for others. What we believe is genuinely good for them. Chapter 4, verse 7 to chapter 5, verse 3 can be summed up in this way. God is love, and the one who knows God, who is born of God. Chapter 4, verse 7 to chapter 5, verse 3 can be summarized in this way. God is love, and the one who knows God, who is born of God, would love just as he loved us. God is love, and the one who knows God, who is born of God, would love just as he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins and be our Savior. And if we live in this way, it would result in confidence when we face God in the day of judgment. I will just go through quickly. This whole passage is filled with it. I will not go into detail. It will take too much time, and we cannot properly cover the various issues if we go too slowly. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We've referred to these two verses in the preceding message that I mentioned, are key verses that sums up some of the key issues in this epistle. And the Apostle John went on to say, mention about how the love of God was manifested, that God sent his only begotten Son so that we might live through him. So he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, verse 10. So verse 11, he says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, his love is perfected in us, verse 12. And verse 14 mentions how the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, part of his expression of his love toward us. Verse 16, Second part, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then verse 17 is the confidence in the day of judgment. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. If just as God is love, our hearts are also filled with love, then just as he is, so also are we in this world. We abide in him, we walk in the same manner as he walked. We become more and more like God, like the Lord Jesus, in the moral state of our being. In that state, we will have confidence in the day of judgment when we meet him. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So we are motivated by God's love for us. That's one way to appreciate this verse. We love because he first loved us. We can also say we are able to love because we have experienced God's love in our hearts. In ourselves, we are not able to love. Not only motivated by God's love for us, but also God's love fills our hearts. And we love God and love others with the love with which he loved us. Divine love. So we are able to love because he first loved us. Because we have experienced God's love. Verse 20, the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So we see again and again this theme coming through in the epistle of John, and chapter 5 he continues on. Chapter 5 verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. And we know that the commandments of God flows forth from his character. The perfection of his being reflects the moral qualities of God. So when we observe the commandments of God, we will also reflect moral meaning in our lives. For this is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So, as I mentioned, we can summarize the thrust of the content of the epistle, of the first epistle of John, as God is light and love and righteous, and he who is born of God must abide in him and walk in him. Must abide in him, walk in light, love and righteousness, rather than sin, darkness, hatred and unrighteousness. And we can say that this is a theme that runs right through the scriptures, not just in this epistle of John. I now want to go on to the subject of growth. Growth. Not only that man can grow, but the importance of growth. Created in the image of God, man has the capacity for growth in moral, spiritual stature. Man having the capacity for growth in moral, spiritual stature, and the importance of growth, and exhortations to grow, and how we can grow well. These are major themes in the scriptures. Throughout the scriptures, we will find this theme. That we can grow. It's important to grow. Exhortations to grow. And also, God shows us how we can grow well. In the previous message, we noted that God has created man in his image as a moral, spiritual being like God. But while God is perfect in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, man is not. When we are created, we are not like that, but we are to grow in that direction. I mentioned that if we use the term, or if we term the goal of our direction of growth as mature man, then the beginning, early stages of our growth can be termed as a baby, and that in fact, Paul and the writer of the Hebrews uses these terminologies. Paul in Ephesians 4:13, he uses the expression a mature man to describe the goal of our moral spiritual stature. And on the other end is being a babe in Christ or infants in Christ. Likewise, the writer of the Hebrews uses the same language in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Paul is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, when he used the terms babes in Christ or infants in Christ. Let us now look at how the Apostle Peter views this subject. The Apostle Peter exhorts us to grow in moral spiritual stature, and in fact we can say that this is a major theme in the second epistle of Peter. We'll see that this is also reflected in the first epistle of Peter. But we can say it's a major theme of the second epistle of Peter. And it's helpful to appreciate this as we read the epistle, second epistle of Peter. What is he trying to tell us? What is he trying to communicate to us? This is a major theme. Right from the very beginning of this epistle, the Apostle Peter emphasizes the importance of the development of inward moral spiritual qualities in men and what it involves. Over the years, we've emphasized these things, but it's important for us to see that these are the thrust of the scriptures, the scriptural teaching and emphasis. And it's vital that we abide by scriptural teaching rather than men's ideas and expectations. Let us look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. Peter introduces himself as bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have received a faith of the same kind. So he's addressing believers, and then he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So his greetings, and then straight away he launches into this subject. To proceed faster, instead of reading right through, I will comment along the way. In this passage, the Apostle Peter tells us that God has made all the provisions for us for the development of inward moral spiritual qualities in men. Verses 3 and 4. It's also helpful to see verses 3 and 4 related to 3, or related to verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus, of God and of Jesus our Lord." To experience grace and peace multiplied is in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then verse 3, he says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." God, according to his almighty power, he has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So everything that is needed for us to attain to godliness and also to live a godly life, God has provided for us. And this is closely related to the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Is closely related to the knowledge of God. If we want to grow in godliness, then we need to deeply know the Lord. "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." God has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. These are not empty words, but they are precious. They are magnificent promises that God has granted to us. He has made the provisions for us so that we may become partakers of the divine nature. More and more we can become like God in the moral stature, the moral beauty, moral meaning in our beings. We can become more and more like God. In contrast, the corruption that is in the world by lust. It is having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So this tells us the moral dimension of it. But the Apostle Peter also tells us that this is not something that God just simply gives to us. Rather, he makes provision for us. The Apostle Peter goes on to tell us the need to respond positively, the need to fulfill our part. And he also highlights some of the areas and issues involved from the next three verses, verses 5 to 7. Now, for this very reason, for what reason? If we want to attain to what God desires of us, for which he has made provision, that we can become godly, partakers of the divine nature, then we must, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. So to move in the direction of what God desires for us, what he wants for our lives, we must respond well. We must be diligent. In your faith, supply moral excellence. It must begin with our faith in God. Faith in what he has done, what he has provided, what has accomplished at the cross, and all that God has provided for us, including his magnificent promises. But then, we must supply moral excellence. This doesn't just come from God. He doesn't just give it to us. We have to respond. But we cannot attain this on our own. The Spirit of God is working in our hearts. God has made all the provisions for us. It is in the Lord Jesus that we can attain to all this. But we must respond well. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. We can summarize all this as moral, spiritual qualities that helps us to move in the direction of moral, spiritual stature. So the Apostle Peter emphasizes the importance of the development of these inward moral, spiritual qualities in men, and he also tells us what are some of these issues. Moral excellence, but we need to be diligent. Development of self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, and so on. Not only that, the Apostle Peter also tells us that these qualities are extremely important, valuable, and they have a direct bearing on being useful and fruit-bearing. To be effective in serving God is not to begin by concentrating on service. We must concentrate on developing this inward moral, spiritual qualities well. Yes, we must also be available to God for his use. But it is this inward, positive, moral, spiritual qualities that form the basis, the foundation, the basis on which the fruitfulness, the usefulness can flow forth. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice here, these qualities are yours and are increasing. It's not just a question whether you have it, you don't have it. But we must continue to grow, to develop in increasing depth of quality and meaning of all these moral, spiritual qualities in our hearts and being. And if that is so, we will not be useless. We will not be unfruitful. And here it's talking about true usefulness and fruitfulness from the perspective of God's kingdom. In the eyes of the world, you may not be useful. You may not be productive. You may not be fruitful. But you will be. Conversely, you may appear to be very effective, very fruitful. But if these qualities are not real in your lives, then you will only appear to be producing fruit. But you will not abide in eternity. You will not be able to give that positive moral spiritual input if you do not have it in your hearts. I have from time to time mentioned that God's kingdom is spiritual and moral in nature. And to build God's kingdom is not by exertion of physical strength or material things or material wealth and all these other things that is available in this world. It has to be from the moral, spiritual input that arises because the Spirit of God has wrought this reality in our hearts, and we continue to cooperate with what the Spirit of God seeks to work in us and through us on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross. These are basic fundamental truths revealed in the scriptures, and it has very much to do with how God has created us in His image as moral, spiritual beings with the capacity to grow in moral, spiritual stature, and this growth in moral, spiritual stature as of primary importance. The Apostle Peter goes on to tell us that these also have a direct bearing on our entry into and the meaning of our presence in God's eternal kingdom. Verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So, to be diligent, he urges us to be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. If these qualities are growing in us, then we will not stumble. Though, yes, we have experienced God's call, God's intentions for us, but we must make certain, consolidate it. And then he goes on to say, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior will be abundantly supplied to you. Our entry, but not only entry, is abundantly supplied to you, which means the meaning of our entry into God's kingdom. Abundantly supplied. Not just merely being able to enter, but the richness of our meaning in God's kingdom. These qualities and realities in our being will have a direct bearing on the meaning of our presence in God's eternal kingdom. In the next few verses, in verses 12 to 15, the Apostle Peter goes on to communicate to us that what he's trying to tell us here are extremely important, and they are the primary concerns and burden in his heart for believers. Verses 12 to 15. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, because they're so important. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Yes, you may have some knowledge of them, but I will keep on reminding you. And have been established in the truth which is present with you. You know, they have some understanding, appreciation, and also some of these realities in their hearts. But his burden is very concerned about it. Verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, and as also our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. The Apostle Peter told the believers, he wrote to them, that he's about to depart from this earth. And what is he burdened about? That these realities will grow in the lives of the believers. So he says, although you have some appreciation, I will remind you and I'll keep reminding you. I know that I'm about to depart, but I want you to be very clear about these things. And I want you, after my departure, you will be able to continue to remember to call these things to mind. Verse 15. They're extremely important. They are the primary concerns and burden in the heart of the Apostle Peter for the brethren. Peter's longing for believers are expressed also in the closing words of his epistle, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and into the day of eternity. Amen. So this growth is very important for us to recognize that our growth in moral spiritual stature is very closely related to growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is vital. You can relate this to the beginning of the epistle, verses 2 and 3, where he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Grace, the experience of God's grace, peace in the past, and the message on peace. And I said the peacemakers, I mentioned that this is a very rich word that communicates well-being. And he says, it's in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We want to experience in deeper measure grace and to experience deep well-being. That is in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Not just the recognition that God exists, but this knowledge, increasing knowledge, experiential knowledge, a lively appreciation of God and our relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus. And the divine power, his divine power granting us everything pertaining to life and godliness is through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So our growth in moral spiritual stature is deeply related to our relationship with God. From one angle, if we want to deepen our relationship with God, we must grow in moral spiritual stature. The other is true growth in moral spiritual stature is deeply related to depth of experiential knowledge of God. And this knowledge is related to relationship. As I mentioned in the previous message, God's knowledge of us. When we say we know God, the Apostle John told us, has written in his epistle, if we say we know God, then there must be love in our hearts. I did mention then that that has to do with relationship, not just mental knowledge. If we in a positive relationship. So similarly here, our knowledge of God is a positive relationship. It's also to realize that attaining to God's intentions for us is in and through the Lord Jesus. Our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship with him, our experiential knowledge of what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his first epistle, the Apostle Peter also exhorts us to grow. And he also tells us how we can grow well and in what direction. Just quickly, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Just quickly, make some comments here. Verse 1 indicates to us that what the Apostle Peter is talking about involves the moral dimension. Putting aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, all these are moral issues. Then it says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The first verse also tells us that in order to develop the positive, we must lay aside the negative. Something we can and we must do by the grace of God. So we must put aside all this negative. Then, like newborn babes, we can long for the pure milk of the word, that we may grow in respect to salvation. Verse 2, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word. There are various implications here. A, to grow in moral spiritual stature, we must long for and absorb the teaching and truth of what God has revealed. Long for the pure milk of the word. And it must not be adulterated. You must understand the true teaching, what God has truly revealed. Understand accurately. But we must long for it.
and absorb it, just like a newborn baby imbibing the milk from the mother. So we must also long for the pure milk of the Word, of what God has revealed. There must be this longing and the absorption of the teaching and truth of what God has revealed. B, true growth is in the direction of what God has provided for us in His salvation plan for us in Christ. He says that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Maybe we can consider B and C together. C is that God wants us to grow. It is part of His salvation plan for us in Christ. Conversion, being born again, is only the beginning. So you're just like a baby, and then you must long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So grow in what direction? In respect to salvation, that is according to God's salvation plan for us in Christ. Then to realize that God wants us to grow, it is part of His salvation plan for us in Christ. I think I will try to quickly conclude some aspects here. Some concluding remarks on growth. Growth of believers in moral spiritual stature, that we may be conformed to the character and being of God, is a major feature and goal of healthy church life as intended by God. Growth, as I mentioned, extremely important, and it's not surprising that it would be a very major feature as well as goal of healthy church life as intended by God. It's a setting. In New Testament times, after the New Testament, after the coming of Christ, this is God's plan, His intention for us. This also helps us understand the importance of healthy church life. And one of the major aspects of the importance of healthy church life is the provision of a suitable context, environment for believers to grow in moral, spiritual stature. And a key passage is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. The context, we've seen in times past that Paul's talking about walking in a manner worthy of God's calling in verse 1, and then how Christ, after He ascended, He gave gifts to men, verses 9 and 10. And I'll just very quickly highlight some features here, that the Lord has given gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, verses 11 and 12. For the work of service, so that we can serve God well. But these gifts are given to the church to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. So it is all the way up to the goal of the mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. No longer to be children tossed here and there, verse 14. Verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, a wholesome total development. Verse 16, the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the direction of growth is in the direction of becoming more and more like God in moral spiritual beauty, conformed to the image of Christ, in the direction of perfection in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. As Paul tells us in chapter 4, verse 13, to a mature man. This has been in the heart of God, His intention for man all along, reflected in Romans 8, verse 29, that He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. We have seen that this is what the Lord requires of us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I now want to draw attention to the text. There's a word. The word translated mature in Ephesians 4:13. Is also the word that is translated perfect in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. You have to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And it's also translated complete in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul's ministry, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ, or mature in Christ, or perfect in Christ. So I want to conclude on this note, that this word, this is the goal of moral spiritual stature. It has a sense of mature, complete, perfect in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, that is lacking in nothing and no impurities. That is the direction of growth. That is the goal. That is what the Lord Jesus tells us we should be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. You are to be perfect, or to be complete, to be mature as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It is the goal of Paul's labors, what he tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And he tells us that in this direction he labors, striving according to the power of God, which mightily works within him. And it is what we should seek to attain to together in church life. Ephesians 4:13, we've looked at just now. And this will then fulfill what has been God's intention for us all along. Romans 8, verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. We've been created in the image of God as moral, spiritual beings with ability to learn and grow in a direction of perfection in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And the goal is to be mature, complete, perfect, conformed to the image of Christ, in the direction of perfection in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And this is deeply related to our relationship, fellowship with God and with one another. Created in the image of God implies this capacity to relate with their fellowship with God, with one another, and not only capacity to relate, but to be able to have very deep fellowship with God, with one another. And the subsequent messages, I will also consider the meaning of the depth of this quality of fellowship with God, the implications, the issues involved. And all these are deeply related to the fulfillment of God's purposes. We'll end here for today.